Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church located in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is William P. Robbins, who is a pastor and elder.
The reason I am using this theme tonight, I want to make it clear to you, that we as Christians, we live by faith and not by sight, which is a scripture verse, is that on the Memorial Day weekend, of course, family, and we talk about different things, and I've come to understand that some of my family has gotten into a principle of living more by sight than by our feelings, more than by faith. And so I'm kind of burdened down about it, and it's been on my mind, and so I thought, well, I'm gonna look that over, and so I've done my study on this a bit. I'd like to do it more. So I've selected these hymns about faith, trust, rather than by living by sight. And so I would like us to sing a number of these. I don't know whether we'll get to this one or not. Maybe at the end of the study we might use that last one. Let's see how we do on Hymns of Faith 454. Good Lord, remember me. 457.
Oh, thou from all goodness flows, I live my soul.
quite interesting that you associate some hymns with individuals. My biological brother, that was one of his favorite hymns, and he would say to me that I need to ask the Lord, good Lord, remember me. Well, he's gone. He's trusting everything's fine, and he's with the Lord. Now, hymn number 79, and again, we're thinking about faith. Troubles assail us and dangers affright, 79. Matter of living by faith, that scripture verse that says that but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Some of us know what that is all about. I hope you do too. I think, brother, we're going to sing that hymn so you don't have to come back to the piano. It's number, it's number 530, Behold the Throne of Grace. I thought you might keep that in mind as we would pray, and a matter of praying for ourselves and for others tonight. But let's sing it now, 530. First Yes, Lord, we are in need in so many ways, spiritually, mentally, physically. But we have this time together and we have hope and confidence. You'll speak to our hearts, encourage us, and strengthen us spiritually. Help us to understand what it means to live by faith tonight as we look at these scriptures. And that you may teach us to desire that we might please thee even more, and that your will be done. Thank you for the time tonight. In the name of Christ, amen. Please be seated. Well, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. And the I kept thinking in my mind this passage. Really didn't know where it was exactly. I knew it was in the Bible. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about this matter of to live by faith and not by sight. And so I want us to consider that in light of my experience with some of my family, whom I love dearly. And so in this fifth chapter, I begin to read verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. This is the word of God. And tonight I guess I'll just teach rather than preach. I like to preach, but teaching is also necessary. A teaching preacher is necessary too. Now, this passage tells us that, well, we're in this body of yours and mine. In verse 6, it says we are absent from the Lord. That is, from his immediate presence. However, his spirit, he's arranged that would indwell us. And he says, where I am, there I'll be also. And where two or three are gathered in my name, he said, I'll be there. So we do have the presence of the Lord. I want to encourage you in verse 6, even though we are absent from him bodily. And then it says, we walk by faith, and not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's better. And so, wherefore, we labor that we endeavor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him and do that which pleases him. So, although Jesus Christ is away, he's with us. And he is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And given to him is all authority in heaven and in earth. Right now, I remind you of these things. And that he is making intercession for us. And he is also functioning as our lawyer. And so he is on his way back. The Greek is, he's coming. And when he comes, he'll raise the dead. And then he'll set up his judgment throne. I tell you that you and I may keep in mind the rudiments of these matters. It's easy to get away from it. But my question is this. How to live our daily lives in light of verse 7? How to live our daily lives in light of that verse that it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It's so easy to walk by sight or by feelings. Now, as a teacher, you can bring in other information. I have two things I want to read to you. I want to read this one to you. It's two pages. And it's written by Charles Alligood, A-L-L-I-G-O-O-D. And he quotes George Whitefield, one of my favorites. And he says, His theme is, do we have subjective feelings or the Word of God? Hey, subjective feelings, and I say this as kindly as I can, that's all I'm seeing or hearing on the TV is subjective feelings. Where is the Word of God being preached in genuineness? Oh, they'll give some scripture. I don't want to say that, but basically it's programs of subjective feelings. Come on now. Let's see whether we're paying attention to that or not. Whitfield, he quotes, he said, though it is the quintessence of enthusiasm to pretend to be guided by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, without the written word. Yet it is every Christian's bounded duty to be guided by the Spirit in conjunction with the written word of God. Watch therefore, I pray you, O believers, the motions of God's blessed Spirit is in your souls, and always try the suggestions or the impressions that you may at any time feel by the unerring rule of God's most holy word. And if they are not found to be agreeable to that, reject them as diabolical and delusive. And I do believe that you can get into this mode today that a lot of this is diabolical and delusive. And you say, well, that's pretty hard. The man who has written the life of George Whitfield, I heard him preach, and he says he believed it was satanic, this emotionalism, this charismatic emphasis at the Toronto Baptist Seminary one time. And I wish I could think of his name. Dan, can you remember that man's name that has written two books on George Whitfield? Dr. Arnold Dollimore. Now, that's a pretty big man to say that this charismatic stuff, maybe you don't have any in your family. Maybe you have just the dripping of water on heads and churchianity and some religious rituals of some sort and go to church. Maybe that's your family. My family has gotten into some of this, and I'm not happy about it at all. I even blame myself that I haven't taught it like I should. But Whitfield, way back there, he says, if it's not according to the Word of God, it's diabolical and delusive. And Dollimore says it's satanic. Woo! And he says, I continue to read. The Scriptures are clear. All religious experiences are not works of the Holy Spirit. Some of these experiences are produced by unholy spirits. How then are we to distinguish between the two? Has God given us a sufficient and authoritative guide? And he goes on to explain the experiential nature of Christianity, which I think you need to get a hold of this too. It's true, he says, Christians on earth, every true Christian on earth is unique in that he has a physical life and an eternal life. We have physical life and eternal life. To think of one living without a personally participating in life is absurd. Physical life presupposes experience. Likewise, to speak of spiritual life is to assume experience, now watch this, or personal participation in the spiritual realm. For instance, the new birth is not simply a theological concept to be discussed. It is undeniably a truth experienced by every Christian. And I want you to get this because, say, well, we don't show any emotions. We're just sophisticated state Christians. And we go to church and we don't do anything. Well, listen to what the Bible. He says, you know, the Bible is replete with instances of God's people experience emotions and feelings in relation to their faith. Take David. Upon bringing the ark into Jerusalem, what did he do? He rejoiced with dancing in the street. Woo-hoo! And then the lame man of Acts 3, upon being healed, what did he do? He leaped with joy as he walked through the temple, praising the name of God. How about the Israelites? Upon hearing Ezra magnify God, they shouted in unison, Amen. Amen. Isaiah, upon seeing the Lord high and lifted up, he fell upon his face in worship. The angelic host, at the announcement of the Messiah's birth, they broke forth in heavenly praise of our God, of our Lord. Stephen, and as he died at the hands of assailants, he saw the glory of God. He was filled with the peace and the joy of God as he entered into his presence. So these examples say something to us. Along with numerous other scriptures, verify one aspect of experiential nature of Christianity. The emotions and feelings of God's servants, they are real. No one who believes the Bible can reasonably deny this fact. And I'm going to say this. It's been my experience, and some of the rest of you said that there was a definite feeling of love for one another last Sunday. I know I did, but the others spoke about there was feelings of love. And I think that we ought to. We come together and to magnify the Lord, praise the Lord, study His Word, and to return joy to one another and bury another's one of burdens and so fulfill the law of God. Yes. So then, but there is the error of trusting subjective feelings. Though emotions and subjective feelings are part of a Christian experience, they are not the totality of that experience, and they're not to be trusted as infallible rules and guides in discerning truth. Satan is a master deceiver. A chief device that he uses is spiritual impressions. We are warned of this in 1 John 4, where we are told, quote, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world," end quote. Now we can see examples of scripture of people who trust their feelings. They trust their feelings rather than the clear God's clear word. You know, the Israelites who felt like Korah was right, and they joined him in his rebellion against God and Moses, and so they later joined him in judgment as God slew them for their rebellion. And that's quite an event in the Old Testament. Not only Korah, but there was those who said, well, Korah's right, and the earth swallowed them up. And then at the foot of Mount Sinai, the Israelites followed their feelings. Feelings. What's going on here? The Bible says we're to live by faith, not by sights or by sight or by feelings. Feelings are legitimate, but it has to be controlled by a clear understanding of the Word of God. But at the foot of Mount Sinai, the Israelites, they followed their feelings. They began to fear because of Moses' absence, and they trusted their emotions. They built a golden calf, and they bowed down to worship it, and God made them what? Drink the God that they had created. Ground it all up and made them drink it. I don't know how that would go. Now, I'm not going to read all this. It's two pages. But he says, when you work on the affections of people, Satan uses three tools: sentimentalism, sensationalism, and enthusiasm. And he says sentimentalism is confuses, that is, a confused, fuzzy, subjective feelings with the voice of the Holy Spirit. It deceives a person into following a tradition rather than the clear word of God. God said so. Got to be careful. So where did he say that? God told me. Did? Where does it coincide with the word of God? Preachers do this too. Where does it say that? How does that agree with the word of God? Be a Berean and say, well, I don't want to be a smarty. You're not being a smarty. You say, where is that? And by the way, do a little studying of your own. Don't depend on everybody else to do the study for you. We have access. I use this library again today. You'll soon find And do a little studying on your own. Don't be always asking somebody else. Check it out yourself. If you're a Christian, you ought to be able to operate the sword a little bit. We've had people here in the past that they just seem to get everything they could get without doing any study themselves. Well, there's sensationalism. Now, sensationalism, that confuses outward demonstration of power with the Holy Spirit. It spellbinds people into believing that all signs and wonders are accurate measures of truth. Well, I don't know. Again, the Word of God takes second place to experience, and that's wrong. And that's one area that I'm finding that people are accepting. You know, you got to watch testimonies. In business, I learned very early, this product will do thus and thus and thus and thus, and you'll never need no more. Woo-wee! I got to have that. I like an independent lab test, because it can give a lot of testimonies. I want lab test, independent. You say you can't always do that. Just be careful of this matter of signs and wonders. Hey, this person was raised from the dead. Really now? Yeah. Well, I'd like to have the news media and all that media. I'd like to have everything I could find about that. Nothing. This man had, so-and-so was very sick. There's such a thing as psychosomatic. I can get myself bolstered up. And he said, get up and I can walk a ways. But how's it going to be tomorrow and the next month? I think if we're going to talk about healing people, let's have some accurate records. Let's go to old Doc So and say, hey, Doc, did you work on this man? Yes, sir, I did. Is this the truth? This is the truth. How is he now? What do you mean, how is he now? He was just here the other day. Well, he got healed. Healed? I don't know about you, but see, you got to be careful of testimonies. And then there's enthusiasm. It serves to blind those given up to it. Unstable members of a congregation, they begin to look for enthusiasm of worship rather than the truth. A preacher who can stir emotions is considered to be filled with the Spirit, while a sound expositor of Bible truth is considered dead and dry. So emotional enthusiasm becomes a standard by which all religious experience is measured. The Word of God is inconsequential. Boy, I'm telling you, that's sad. That is a sad situation. They're living by the Word of God. It says we're to live by faith and not by our sight, our feelings, or all these other things. It's easy for a religious person to trust experience over the Word of God. It's a lot simpler for a preacher to say, God told me, than for him to prayerfully study the Bible. Besides, if his congregation is prone to accept this error, the preacher will have almost complete dictatorial power over them. Hey, God told me. I had a deacon do that once time to me in a meeting. Couldn't believe that. We had all these sitting around the table, and this deacon said, hey, God told me we had another year. I said, Jay, where's that in the Word of God? I don't know what God told me. That shuts down all the mouths of a board meeting. It didn't. But that's what happens. Some people, that's the final word. That's it. How does it coincide? This is our standard for faith and practice. Where was I? Jeremiah wrote of men like, he said, you know, quote, they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. It's from their own. Likewise, it's easier for a congregation to trust its feelings than to accept the responsibility of searching the Scriptures. Individually, they can stand and testify that God has shown them certain things, even though those very things violate the word, God's Word. Following raw emotion is a contradiction to God's written Word. They identify themselves as rebels rather than Spirit-filled saints. Though a person claims to be obeying the Holy Spirit when he follows his subjective feelings, his opposition to Scripture, he is obeying on a Holy Spirit. Now, brethren, I don't think I'm way out in left field. I think that you have met enough of people, and you're if you look at them and examine them, they too are going basically not by faith, but by sight or by feelings. I think I'll continue to read this paragraph. The excellency of God's word. The Christian does not have to wander through life, tossing here and fro by his fleshly emotions and his subjective feelings. God has given him a sufficient and an authoritative guide. That guide is the written word of God. You ought to be saying amen, brethren. It's the word of God that we need. Well, the Bible is sufficient in authority because of its author. Though men were the instruments used to pen the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is clearly revealed as the true author of the Bible. Being God, the Spirit cannot deny himself nor speak falsely. Therefore, what he has been pleased to give through the Scriptures is as infallible, authoritative as God were to speak it personally and audibly from heaven. And I try to show that to you, that when this is read, you ought to consider it as God's voice speaking to us, as if it's coming right straight from heaven. Psalm 119 is beautifully penned praise of the Word of God. In the psalmist, David confesses confidently, quote, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," end quote. The word of God was David's guide. Infallible, indestructible, eternal, the written word of God reveals everything a person needs in this life to walk with God and please him. Indeed, it is Christ as a Christian's sufficient guide. Such has been the testimony of the people of God down through the ages. From the prophets of the Old Testament to the apostles of the New, and men of God have declared, "Thus saith the Lord." Sola Scriptura is the battle cry of the Reformation, of Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, and that they refused to acknowledge any authority above the written word of God. With their lives, they proved their faith. Historically, I think you ought to open your ears for this, historically Baptists have championed the sufficiency and the authority of the Bible, holding it as their final rule of faith and practice. I don't know if this man's a Baptist or not. I don't think he is, but anyway, yes, he is. It says he's a pastor of the Baptist Church. And so the Holy Spirit abides with every born-again believer. And he is the believer's comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the teacher, without question. He utilizes the means of inward impressions to direct those within whom he abides. Nevertheless, however, does the Spirit of God work contrary to the written word of God? The person who lightly regards the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures, regardless of his, does not have a proper relationship with the author of the Scriptures, that is the Holy Spirit. I thought I'd, as a teaching principle, just share that with you. Now then, my question still this is, how to live our daily lives? How to live our daily lives by that scripture? I say it not to brag, but I have my background is from a non-church-going stock. My family was not a church-going people, not at all. And I'm not bragging. I'm just saying there's a lot of people like myself back when I was a young fella. And so we have to talk about faith. And I'm back in 2 Corinthians. I'm in chapter 5. And I'm looking at verse 7. There's where I am. And so it says there, it is by faith. For we walk by faith. How do I walk day by day? How do I do it? He says, we don't walk by sight. And I want to say this. even as I said Sunday morning, we need to get the rudiments to this generation. I tell you, and I'm not happy, my face is red. I didn't know who Jesus was, but I used his name all the time. I'm not happy about it. When the Lord saved me, he gave me a new tongue. I'm sad. But there are people out there, that's all they know about Jesus Christ is in swearing. They don't know who he is. And here we sit tonight and stand, and that we have responsibility to present the rudiments. They need to know about Jesus Christ. Even as I was shocked, and giving to that bank clerk, and she didn't know what a gospel tract was, and I held her right so she could see it. She said, I don't know what a gospel tract is. That's this generation. Well, you need to tell them about how the Lord Jesus came. Same thing Sunday morning. Yeah, come on. How he came and how he lived, how he walked here, how people were healed. Yes. We talking about how he came here to seek and to save that which is lost. He was looking for sinners. He came here for the purpose to save them. They need to hear about this. And God laid our sins upon him at the cross of Calvary. Laid our sins on him. Took our sins. Took our place. And he paid the wages of sin. Our wages of sin. And he was raised up after his death, the third day. And we find that now his resurrection, his ascension, and his intercession. Hallelujah. Who is he? What did he do? Talk about it. What has he promised? Has he promised us anything? All power has been given to him in heaven and earth. Now, I again want to say to you, we need to pray that the Word of God will increase. And we need to give literature out. And I hit the media. I tell you, friends, people do not know about Jesus Christ. For the most part, this generation. I'll venture to say that if we get to the 4th of July meeting, that people walk right past us and we'll be preaching the Word of God and in truth, and they won't even pay attention to us. I don't care about it. Yes, but we need to do it. A man had a couple that didn't know Christ, but they came to church and they were living together, a man and a woman. And so they kept coming and finally said, you know, it's not right that we should be living and not married. That happened here too, by the way. And so they said to the preacher about being married. And he talked to them in council. And he made this statement to them, keep your eyes on Jesus. Now that may not sound very profound to you, but the advice is to this couple, keep your eyes on Jesus. And that caused them to think about the Lord Jesus. What did he do? Keep looking at Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. And was that just a little statement that he made that God used to bring salvation to that couple? Just a few words like that. Now you've read, I was in this section here about missionaries. You read about John Patton. John Patton was a missionary to Southern Pacific years ago, 1800s. And he translated, he's translating a native language for them, but he couldn't get this word faith. He just couldn't find a native word for faith. And I read that over and over again. Now I have. At different tribes, it's a hard word to express. And so he was frustrated, John Patton. He said, I've got to find some way to describe faith to these natives. And so one day he was translating. A native said to him, you're sitting down today. You're sitting down today. He thought, That's interesting. Why would he say that? And he said, sure. I was sitting in a chair. He was holding me up and is supporting me. And that's what he did to express what faith was for that native tribe. It was a helping, a supporting, a trusting in Jesus Christ. That chair is holding you up. It's supporting your back, and you're trusting it. Trust Jesus Christ. You said, I've heard that before. Yes, I've used that before. But it's glorious, trusting wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, I'm going to deviate here a bit. Let's turn to hymn number 492. I'll try to go quickly. We sing it. I like what Brother Jim does. He takes time and says, now, did you get that? 492. We go through them sometimes so fast that we just say, well, I sang that one, didn't I? How to live day by day. How to live by faith. Well, how do I do it? Well, maybe 492 will help me. How the hell would it help me? Well, he says, I must take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. All right? Take my moments and my days. And let them flow in ceaseless praise. This is how you would. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet. Let them be swift and beautiful for thee. How do I live? By faith. Third stanza. Take my voice, let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips, and let them be filled with messages from thee. Fourth stanza. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect, and use every power that thou shalt choose. Five. Take my will, make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Wow. That's a powerful one. Six. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure sure. Store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Well, the hymn writer has it. How do I live day by day? Live my faith. Some time ago, I preached on Jesus' Day. It's the Lord's Day. And I made mention about this. It's a special day. It's a day of love. And I wish we could shut down. Our brother Bob speaks about the blue laws. We were brought up in the blue laws. Shut everything down. Couldn't even buy gas. Very, very rare he could do anything. Everything is shut down. But we Christians, we don't pay attention to that. It's not a special day. Mow lawns? Yeah. My neighbor, he told me when I moved in there, he said, I'm a Methodist. I belong to the Methodist Church. Machines run all the time, you know. Hey, it's not, what do we care? You can do anything we want to do. I don't think that's living by faith. It's a Jesus day. I think we ought to shut down. And I'm not consistent. So no use of me standing up here saying that I'm consistent. I have inconsistency about the Lord's Day. And I guess I'm convicted about some of the things. Some of the things I try to do is stay away from the computer. Just the things that we have to do. There's things you've got to stay away from. Shut them down. This is a library book. Now, when I was in school, we had to have courses in missiology and missions. And, of course, Hudson Taylor was one that we had to use. And great man, Dr. Taylor, went to China. He's a medical doctor, but he became a missionary. And I want to read you something from a book on Dr. Taylor and his wife. Maybe you'll be blessed by it. Hudson Taylor, in early years. It's a quote. I'm quoting now from a book. You ready? It tells about his, I'll just say this previous to reading this, that he had an evangelical compassion. Evangelistic compassion is what I want to say, Mr. Taylor, Dean. And he believed that the Lord Jesus, when he saw the multitude, that he had compassion on them as they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's an attitude, if you want to know, that's an attitude that really does please the Lord. You want to know how to live? And so what's about Hudson Taylor so hot? No, that's not what I want to say. He was the father of evangelism in China years ago. But before he left for China, I love this. I'm going to read this. Quote, it's a quote. His heart began to increasingly have compassion for sinners. And it didn't take a trip overseas that made him a missionary. In the year 1853, he was 21 years of age. Now listen to this. And he was assisting a London doctor, going to his patients in their homes and helping them. And there was this one man who had senile gangrene. I don't know what senile gangrene is, but I can pretty much wonder, which there's no hope of recovery. And every day, Hudson Taylor went to this man's home to dress the wound. Now, the man was a complete atheist. He would allow no one to speak to him about religion. Absolutely. And the local vicar, Episcopi in the Church of England, had called and he spat in his face. His temper was not under control and he was a violent man. Now how did Hudson Taylor react to this man? And these are his words. I'm quoting Hudson Taylor now. Upon first commencing to attend him, I prayed. He's 21 years of age. I prayed much about it. But for two or three days, I said nothing of a religious nature. And by special care in dressing his diseased limb, I was able considerably to lessen his sufferings, and he soon began to manifest appreciation of my services. One day, with a trembling heart, I took advantage of his grateful acknowledgments to tell him what was the spring of my action and to speak of his solemn position and the need of God's mercy through Christ. It was evidently only a powerful effort of self-restraint that kept his lips closed. He turned over in his bed with his back to me, and uttered no word. I continue to quote now. I could not get the poor man out of my mind, and very often through each day I pleaded with God by His Spirit to save him ere He took him hence. After dressing the wound and relieving the pain, I never failed to say a few words to him which I hoped the Lord would bless. He always turned his back, looking annoyed, but he never gave a reply. So after continuing this for some time, my heart sank. It seemed to me that I was not only doing no good, but perhaps really hardening him and increasing his guilt. One day, after dressing his limb and washing my hands, instead of returning to the bedside, I went to the door. And I stood hesitantly a moment with this thought in my mind. Quote, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. He's quoting a scripture verse. And so, looking at my patient, I saw his surprise. As it was the first time since opening the subject that I had attempted to leave without saying a few words for a master. Now, he said that to himself. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. The scripture came to him. And so is the first time he said, opening the subject, that I had attempted to leave without saying a few words for my master. I could bear it no longer. Bursting into tears. Now, what are you reading this for? How do I live? To live by faith and not by sight. And he's telling us, I think. He said, I burst into tears. And I crossed the room. And I said, my friend, whether you will hear me or whether you will forbear, I must deliver my soul. And went on to speak very earnestly, telling him how much I wished that he would let me pray with him. To my unspeakable joy, he did not turn away, but replied, this is what he replied, if it will be a relief to you, do it. I need scarcely say that falling upon my knees, I poured out my soul to God on his behalf. Then and there, I believe the Lord wrought a change in his soul. He was never afterwards unwilling to be spoken to and prayed for. I'm finishing up. Within a few days, he definitely accepted Christ as his Savior. Oh, the joy it was to me to see that man rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. He told me that for 40 years he never darkened the door of a church or a chapel, and that then 40 years ago he had only entered a place of worship to be married and could not be persuaded to go inside even when his wife was buried. Now, thank God, I had every reason to believe this sin-stained soul was washed and sanctified and was justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Often in my early work in China, when circumstances rendered me almost hopeless of success, I have persevered in speaking the word, whether men would hear or whether they would forbear. The now happy sufferer lived for some time after this change and was never tired of bearing testimony to the grace of God. Hudson Taylor, in the early years, pages 179 and 180. How pleased the Lord was with Hudson Taylor's compassion, his evangelistic compassion and perseverance and courage. Well then, I think I'm going to leave it there. But I am sad that when kinfolk, religiously speaking, feelings or sight, emotions, controls more than the Word of God. Maybe if I had done it over, maybe I would have spent more time teaching things like this.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.